is taken from Psalm 95. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Can I have my slide, please? Yes. That's the title of my sermon today, The Heartbeat of Worship. This is part one. Next Sunday, you will listen to part two. Right? This is the first worship service of the year. God willing, if we are well and good and live through 2026, we will end up attending 52 Sunday worship services. I counted, it's 52 Sundays for 2026. We spend slightly more than an hour each time worshiping God in this sanctuary on Sunday. It is a regular activity, and most of us have been doing it for many, many years. Now, when was the last time you asked yourself, what am I doing? I mean, or to put it in another way, what exactly is worship? Right? If your friends ask you, you know, what do you do on Sunday? You know, oh, I go to church, you know, to worship God. Okay, a standard answer. But when was the last time you sat down and, you know, to think about what exactly is worship? What exactly am I doing? Certainly, God desires our worship. And we must know what worship really is for it to honor God. Right? It is important. I'm not going to address the form of worship. Not because it is not important. It is certainly not anything goes. I'm not going to address the form of worship because it is secondary. There is something more significant that we need to understand. When we make styles, settings, instruments, music, attire, presentation, the main thing, all these things, when we make it the main thing, or to put it simply, you know, traditional or contemporary, for example, the pews that you're sitting on, it's been around, I think it's older than me, right? And older than quite a lot of us here, right? What happens if we change it to modern chairs with cushions and backrests? Certainly, it will change the whole atmosphere. In some way, right? Right? Something that you are so used to, right? You step into church and you see the pews, you know, and since young and you grow up until now, that's it, you know, this is, and it becomes the main thing. When we make styles, settings, instruments, music, attire, presentation, the main thing, we are heading for trouble. Why? Because history testifies to this. Worship wars have been fought over the centuries. Right? Conflicts within the church community over worship. And so much so, there were occasions where the church split. So I want to talk about the function, not the form, not that it's not important. I want to talk first and foremost, what is important, what is significant, what is primary, the function, or to put it, the essence of worship today. So let's commit our time to the Lord. Father, we come before you recognizing that you have made us to worship you. That is our purpose. And it is not us who decide what worship is that is acceptable to you. You have spoken from your word, and today we want to examine it. We can't do it exhaustively, but we pray, O God, as we look at the scriptures, Lord, you give us a holy perspective of what worship is, and that we can align ourselves, our hearts, our spirit to it, so that our worship, Lord, each time we offer it to you, is acceptable in your sight. So bless our hearing, humble our hearts to receive, and let not anything stand in the way. Not our presuppositions, our convictions, but first and foremost, your truths enter, take root in our hearts. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Worship is all about God, not us. He alone determines what is acceptable, not us. So we need to understand how worship is portrayed, described, and instructed in the Bible, right? It's logical. Well, a good place to start is the book of Psalms, which were originally written as poems meant to be sung with instruments. It is basically a hymnal, right, which the Israelites used to worship God. I did a search using the computer on the number of occurrences of several words in this book, the Psalter. There are about 100 occurrences of the words sing or praises or praise, 100 occurrences, close to 60 times for the words give thanks and thanksgiving, looking at the ESV, the English Standard Version translation. So it is reasonable to say singing praises and offering thanks to God are expressions of worship. But what are the reasons for doing so? Right? We sing praises, we give thanks. So what spur us to do that? Let's look at some verses in the Psalter. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to Him. Sing a psalm of praise. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Here we see in the first verse the status of God, who He is. King of all the earth, right? And the second verse is His attribute. He is great, right? His greatness, no one can fathom. We praise God for that. So God's inherent kingship and greatness demand worship. Let's move on. Let them sing the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. These two verses tells us that God is the Creator. Right? So we worship Him. Worship flows from recognizing God as Creator and Sustainer of all. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Right? So God is praised for rescuing, redeeming, and saving his people. Right? It's a response to God's saving acts. Let's move on. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Hey, first time New Year, I'm using this. So I usually use paper. So I'll try, right? So there was a slight hiccup there. Don't know what I tapped. My fingers. Okay, sorry for the distraction. Give thanks to the Lord for his good, his love endures forever. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. God's loyal love and faithfulness call forth thanksgiving and praise. To sum up the above, we worship God with joy and gratitude. We sing to God with joy. We praise him. We give thanks to him with gratitude because of who he is and what he has done. These two aspects renders us to come before him to give thanks, to praise his wonderful name. So a key question that we need to ask ourselves is this: does your praise of God stems from knowing who he is and from a spirit of thankfulness for the blessings you have received? Let me say that again. This is an important question that we need to ask ourselves, right? Does your praise of God stems from knowing who he is and from a spirit of thankfulness for the blessings you have received? Because we cannot worship God when we do not know him, when we don't read the Bible, the revelation of himself to us, we don't know this God that we worship. How are we to praise and give thanks to him? When we are distant from him, when we do not encounter him, the living God, real in our lives. Right? That, you know, God is just words on paper, words in the Bible. And that in our daily living, you know, he's nowhere to be found. Some food for thought. We are called to sing. We are called to give praise and, you know, to praise God and give thanks. A food for thought here. Are you singing because the songs are contemporary? Or are you not singing because the songs are not traditional? So it's the song that determines whether you sing or praise God. Should that be the case? Think about it. Should your praises to God be dictated by whether the song is contemporary or traditional? Needless to say, I need to add this, needless to say, the lyrics have to be theologically sound, right? That's a given. We all know that. We all hold to that. We need to hold fast to that, right? So the worship leader, right, is something that you need to take note. And do pray for the worship leader, because it's not an easy task. There's so much to talk about Christian music, but if I do it here, then you'll maybe leave at 1 o'clock or later. We can have that conversation in another time, right? Or do you stop singing praises to God because the worship leader is not your preference, or because the musicians are not skillful enough? Then you look at the bulletin, hey, next week, who, or today, who is the worship leader? Ayah, he or her. So food for thought, right? Let's move on to the next point. We cannot worship God with our lips only. Our hearts are what the Lord looks at. Jesus makes it clear that God doesn't accept lip service. He reprimands the Pharisees and scribes using the prophet Isaiah's words written in Isaiah 29, but here Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 15. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Neither can we worship God with a heart that has no fear of the Lord. Right? We don't offer God lip service. Neither can we offer to God a heart that has no reverence for Him. When Cain made an offering to God, recorded in Genesis 4, it was rejected because his heart wasn't right. You read that in Hebrews 11, 1 John chapter 3. King David knows that the posture of the heart matters more than offerings presented to God. He writes in Psalm 51, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise." That is first. That comes first. The heart, the posture of our heart. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God doesn't fault us when we don't sing well, go off key, or that we are tone deaf, have a lousy voice, not being a skillful musician, or not able to speak eloquently. God doesn't fault us on that. The angels can sing better than any of us here. However, God detests when the worshipper's heart is prideful, self-centered, deceitful, not in faith, not coming to God in faith, not looking to God in faith, and without devotion. Now, let's address a pressing and relevant question considering what I just said. Shouldn't we be giving God our best? Shouldn't we be giving God our best? I'm not sure you have said this to yourself, or someone have, you know, said this to you. Pastor Paul and I had a very brief conversation on this. Right? Now, shouldn't we be giving God our best? Raise your hand if you think this is biblical. Okay, I see a few hands. Who thinks otherwise? No one? I don't know. or afraid to be, you know, the Lone Ranger, you know, me. Okay, let me explain. There are several Bible verses that seem to support this belief of doing or giving your best to God. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Now, when you ponder these passages carefully, and I encourage you to do so, go back, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Colossians 3:23. When you look at these passages carefully, you will realize that the point is not about being perfect. It's about wholeheartedness. Right? Being perfect and being wholehearted is two different things. Perhaps the strongest support comes from two passages, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. Malachi chapter 1, God rebukes the priest for offering defiled food, blind, lame, sick animals on his altar, asking if a governor would accept such gifts. But the point here is not to offer God what is inferior when you clearly have something better. Luke 21, Jesus compares the offering made by the widow and the rich people. The widow's offering isn't the best by human standards, but it is sincere, sacrificial, and from the heart. Let me take a drink first. Okay. The widow's offering is from the heart, is sincere and sacrificial. So this teaches that your best to God is not measured by output, talent, or productivity, but by the posture of your heart. At the end of the day, you are not first and foremost answerable to people, because people cannot, with 100%, be certain about your heart. But God can. And at the end of the day, it is what God will hold you accountable. Right? He is the one who looks at the heart. That is what is, right? His evaluation, right? His judgment is what counts. The line that separates giving your best as man-made or divine is a thin one. It requires really some discernment, right? The problem I see with this thinking that giving your best is that it carries the idea of perfectionism, which can turn legalistic, induce false guilt, or pride in the person, or imply that God is never satisfied unless we outperform ourselves. And how many of us really can honestly say, hand on heart, that we give God our best? Am I implying then that we don't have to rehearse for those who lead in worship? Am I suggesting that we can dress shabbily when we can do otherwise? Am I indicating that we should not hone our skills in worship leading? Am I saying that we can then give the minimum for our offering? No, 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 and no. We ought to worship God joyfully, give with a cheerful heart, serve willingly, and with wholehearted devotion. In other words, instead of I give my best, have this attitude, I put God first. Okay, I've got to move on. Worship of God is not confined only to expressions of praise and thanksgiving with a reverent heart. There is another aspect which we often overlook. Quickly, we look at the Hebrew and Greek verbs that speak of worship. The Hebrew verb, havat, means to serve. The act of serving God is a form of worship. We see that in 2 Kings. The Lord made a covenant with them and commanded them, "You shall not fear other gods. You shall not fear other gods or bow yourself to them or serve them or sacrifice to them." In the New Testament, there is this Greek verb, latrio, which carries the same idea as havat, that is rendering service to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." From these verbs, we see that worshiping God also involves serving. So, when our acts of service honor God, we are in fact worshiping Him. The ushers, the sound and video crew members, the children's Sunday school teachers, all of them are worshiping God. Not just us here seated, or myself standing on the stage, or the worship team. One example of serving is worship of God is found in the book of Amos, chapter 5. "Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps I will not listen." That is clearly the worship context. "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." It is evident here that upholding justice, that is acting rightly toward others and acting righteously, that is living rightly before God, is a kind of worship God approves. For example, if you are worshiping God when you are honest in your work and finances, when you show integrity in your speech, when you treat people with dignity, forgive others, stand up for the vulnerable and marginalized, speak against corruption and abuse of power, and when you mediate conflicts in relationships, when you do all these things, it is a form of worship to God. You are upholding God's name. He Himself is just and righteous. So the understanding through Scripture is that the worship of God happens not only on Sunday within the walls of the church building. Our whole life, from Sunday to Monday, regardless of where we are to lift God's name on high in what we do, think, and say. Lastly, before I conclude, I want to highlight an often overlooked point concerning worship. Pay attention, this is important. Worship is basically spiritual in nature, not physical. No doubt there are physical expressions and acts of worship, right? We sing, we serve. These are physical acts. But essentially, worship is spiritual in nature. They are always done through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. Right? We worship by the Spirit of God. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. So it's spiritual in nature. By the Spirit of God, we worship. The profound thing that happens in worship, now this is the key, is the transformation of the worshiper. This is the vital point that we must know and examine. The transformation of the worshiper. Psalm 115 attests to this through, though in a negative way, right? The focus of the psalm is on the deliberate construction of silver, gold, and other materials into a god to be worshipped. Their idols are silver and gold and the work of human hands. Verse 4, as you can see, the psalmist looks at the statues and sees what looks like a mouth, eyes, ears, nose, hands, feet, and chest. But they have no functionality. They have mouths that but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Idols don't speak, see, hear, smell, handle, walk, or even breathe. They can't speak truth to us, hear our prayers, see our situation, enjoy our worship, receive our gifts, come to our aid, or impart life. What is the impact of these idols on those who worship them? The psalmist tells us, the word of God tells us, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You see the connection of the worshiper and the one and the object that they are worshiping. It is not these idolaters lose their physical sense of speech, sight, etc. Rather, it is a description of the idolaters' souls and spirit, lifeless and senseless like the idols they worship. They are spiritually dumb, blind, deaf, powerless, and breathless. They have become what they worship. But one might say, I don't worship pieces of metal, wood, or stone. Yes, in this modern age, we don't do that. But we can still be idolaters. Right? One, we are not classified under the traditional idolater, but one may have any number of non-traditional idols, and the impact is the same. The worshipper becomes that which is worshipped. For example, if one worships the god of physical appearance, one will become vain and self-centered. If one worships the god of wealth, one will become greedy and materialistic. If one worships the god of fame and power, one will become unscrupulous and exploitative. Romans chapter 1 also attests to this truth. We will not look at it due to the lack of time. I encourage you to read through it. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, when we truly worship God in and outside of the church building, the Holy Spirit will transform us gradually to be more like the one whom we worship. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 3:8. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The process of sanctification of a Christian, of a follower of Christ, of a disciple of Jesus, is the gracious redirecting, a reorientation of our worship and affections away from worldliness and toward the likeness of Christ. Since spiritual worship transforms the worshiper, as a Christian, you and I cannot help but to ask this question, another pertinent question. Have we become more like Christ over the years? We come Sunday after Sunday, just don't talk, apart from Monday to Saturday. Even that should be worship. You know, we should be worshiping God. Just look at Sunday itself. 52 Sundays a year. times the multiply by the number of years that you have been a Christian. Have you become more Christ-like? Do you see the Spirit of God transforming you to be like Jesus? You know, non-believers can also sing Christian songs, right? They have a mouth, they have vocal cords, and if they want to, they can sing Christian songs. And some of us do the opposite. They can also serve the poor, can also champion justice and righteousness out of compassion for the oppressed. But one thing we know, they are never transformed to be more and more like Jesus. The Christian who truly worships will undergo a process of transformation by the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus. That is a biblical truth. In conclusion, God is the creator of all things, and only humans are created in his image so that we can worship him. God takes center stage in worship, not us. But we are so inclined to make it about us or something else other than him. What do I like or dislike about today's worship service? I'm not sure whether you have asked yourself this question or among yourselves after a Sunday worship service. Really, this is not the question to ask. The question ought to be, is God pleased with what I offered to him today? If you listen to the two questions, you can see who stands, who is the focus. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are going to truly worship, we must realize that worship is never about what we can get out of it. But what we offer to God. It is not about what we can get out of it. Oh, I like the music. I like the ambience. Oh, this really helps me, you know, to connect with God. And it is the Spirit that helps you connect. If it is you worshiping Monday to Sunday, that helps you connect. It is not about what we can get out of it, but what we offer or give to God. There are many definitions of what worship is. I offer this one and I will end. Worship is the whole life response of God's people to his worth and his works expressed in adoration, obedience, and exaltation. Can we all read together, right, on the count of three? One, two, three. So, my dear brothers and sisters, let us start out right on the right foot as we enter, or we have entered into 2026, as we continue worshiping our good, loving, and awesome God. Let us start out on the right foot. There's one thing I didn't mention about worship. You'll hear it next Sunday. Also important. Pray for me. So God bless you.